You know, we've seen a lot of things happen to Joseph in his life. You know, Joseph started his life with seeing visions and dreams from God and getting persecuted for that. And even though that he came from his father was very wealthy and gave him some very wealthy gifts, he was sold into slavery. And yet, with that and through that process, he recognized the provident hand of God was upon him. Amen? Amen. And so with that, we see this continued, change, this continued guide for how we should live through the life of Joseph. And, I think about that because, after, Joseph, he'd forgiven his brothers. But you know what? Just because he forgave them doesn't mean that he was going to go back and be a doormat for them. And I hate when people say, well, blessed are the meek, which means that you just need to roll over. No, we don't. Meekness is not weakness. And forgiveness doesn't mean that we just open ourselves for more abuse, right? No. No. And so with that, we see that Joseph, even though he forgave his brothers, he wanted to see if there was a change in their heart. And, I think of that passage, it's kind of interesting this week because I didn't have a lot of scripture that I was putting in. Normally, if you look at my notes, I'll have what I'm going to talk about, just a little blurb, and then a scripture to support that and a point to reinforce that or analogy to reinforce that. This week, there wasn't a lot of scripture. So when the scriptures flow this week, just know that that's God moving through these things. Amen? Amen. So with that, he wanted to see if there was a change. And I think of that passage in the scriptures, it says that we are to test the spirits, right? We are to test to see what people's spirits are all about. And, it's interesting. Pastor Dave and I have, over the past several months, have been talking about testing spirits in the sense that if we go and visit another house of worship, regardless of what the style is, regardless of what's going on, what name is on the outside, if they are a place that teaches the Word of God, we should say, hey, the Holy Spirit is here, and I'm at peace for being here. I feel the same Spirit here, the same Spirit of God that is here, even though the worship of God is being expressed in a different manner. And you know what? That's right. That's part of testing the spirits. We need to make sure that the spirits are right. And if somebody has offended us and they want to make restitution, we got to make sure that that there has been a change. But notice the order. They didn't, Joseph didn't say, if my brothers have changed, I will forgive them. Rather, he said, I will forgive them and then I will see if there's a change. Right? God wants us to forgive. And, it's interesting. We see that Joseph was put in a position to test his brothers, right? And we find what happens when this test took place. And we know the story. They put, Joseph made sure that his silver cup was put in his brother Benjamin's bag and made sure he got busted, as Jerona would say. B-U-S-T-E-D. You are busted. Yeah. So Benjamin was busted, and this was part of Joseph's test. And what happened? We see Judah stepping up and saying, no, not my brother Benjamin, let me suffer the consequences of this. And it's interesting, is because when we read the scripture, whose idea was it to sell Joseph into slavery? It was Judah's. So now we see that that there had been a change, and this showed the change in Judah's heart. This shows it. He passed that test because he was now willing to accept the same fate that he forced his brother to take many years before. So his younger brother was there, and he's just like, oh wow, Judah has changed. He wants to make sure my younger brother gets back to my father. His heart has changed. So with that, what happens? Did Joseph start, running around town, start yelling, hey, you know what? My brothers have changed. They were a bunch of pagans. But now look at them. They're a bunch of sinners. They did these horrible things to me. No, that's not what Joseph was about. Joseph did what? He dismissed the Egyptians. Guys, get out of here. I need some time with these guys. And the rabbis tell us that the reason that Joseph dismissed the Egyptians was because he wanted to spare his brothers embarrassment. Yeah. And of course, you know, the Talmud says that when you publicly embarrass one's neighbor, it's like spilling their blood. Because when you embarrass somebody, you defame their character, right? And you know what? What does the scripture say? If a brother offends you, you go to them how? In private. You don't start running around and no, you go to them in private to spare any embarrassment. You know, when I think of a story that I read in the Talmud, and the story was, you know, it's a good little analogy about a rabbi who was discussing the scriptures, and one of his students come up to him and says, "Rabbi, you're wrong. You're so wrong. You missed the point on that." And the rabbi graciously bowed out and says, "Well, you know what? I'm old. You know, maybe that's the case." And then the student, upon going back and looking at the scripture again, realized he was the one in error. But yet he embarrassed his teacher. Yeah. You know what? And so really, the whole thing is that we need to make sure that we don't embarrass our brothers and sisters. And there's a lot of things we can do to embarrass, right? Gossip. That's the one that always comes to mind. Hey, you know what? Blah, blah, blah. I'll just use myself. Rabbi this. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? It's kind of sad. You know, somebody you know, recently said, "Well, you know what, Rabbi? What if somebody starts talking about you and starts doing all this stuff, and what should we do?" And I'm just like, I'll just quietly pull them inside and say, "Wow, how sad! How sad that you think that the rabbi's behavior is more important to talk about than what Jesus did for everybody." And think about what a better place this would be if we spent more time telling people about Yeshua Jesus than we did about ourselves, right? And our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's important to remember that. And so we see the effect of of restoration is what? It is life. Because if somebody offends you, you want to go and get that offense worked out, right? You want to get that dealt with, done with, and over with, because there's too many things that we have to get done for the kingdom of God. And if we're so busy worried about offenses, you know, or these distractions that come up, or all this stuff, you know, there's no life there. There is no life there. And you know what? We see the effect of a restored life. What is that? After Joseph's brothers returned to their father with the good news, what happened? Their father's spirit was what? Revived. When we travel around with good news, when we travel around with God's words of encouragement and share it with people, what happens to their spirit? It is revived. It is revived. And sometimes just showing up, we don't even have to say something, can revive someone's spirit. And brother, if you don't mind sharing, the first, you know, I saw Rick walking this morning, give him a big hug, and he goes, "I so needed to be here." And he could feel the lift as he walked in. He was encouraged. His spirit was revived. And guess what? That encouraged me as well. Because when his spirit gets revived, then my spirit gets revived, and then other people's spirits get revived, and we get excited about the things of God, and we don't walk around and say, "Oh, woe's me, we're believers. We're the frozen chosen. We're just going to stand here." No, our spirits are revived. It's exciting. God is moving. God is moving. And you know what? That's our message that we need to take forward. That's what we need to take with God. And we need to do what? Break the cycle. We need to break the cycle. Because you know what? Infighting, death, and unforgiveness weighs heavy on the heart of our brothers and sisters. It weighs heavy on the heart of us as leaders. You know, one thing that just really drives me nuts, and I'll be completely honest with you here, I hate having to deal with drama. And the drama usually is not from someone who's been a person of faith for just a couple of weeks or a couple of months. But it's usually somebody who's gotten so stagnant in their faith, and "I believe in Yeshua. I've been believing in Yeshua for 20 years. Well, what have you done with those 20 years? "Well, I go to service." No, what have you done for those 20 years? And then what do they start doing? "Well, I've been going to synagogues for 20 years, and I don't like the way that the rabbi teaches, or I disagree with this rabbi's point, or I disagree with that." You know, it's just like, oh, no. The point isn't about bringing up disagreements. If the rabbi's wrong, I will tell you right here, right now, if there is something that I do that is wrong, come armed with the scripture. And I'm not saying armed because I want to do battle with you, but I'm saying show me in the scripture how I can do things better, because I am willing to do that because God's word says to do it. But if you come with your opinion, guess what? Your opinion and my opinion when it comes to eternity does not matter. It's God's opinion that matters. And what's going to make us all better? God's opinion. And when we come with the right godly opinion, we are fearfully, we are wonderfully made. This is somebody who's created in the image of God. I need to love them like they're in the image of God. Yes, of course, there's an offense, but guess what? Offenses can be dealt with, right? Offenses can be dealt with. And Joseph, he picked this up and he says, you know what? I'm not going to ruin and squelch life because these guys did some horrible things to me. What did he say? I am going to break the cycle. And we see the cycle from Abraham. There was problems with Abraham's relationship, right? We see the problems with the cycle of Esau, it's Isaac. We see problems with Jacob and with Esau. There's deception. Their family was raised. You know, there's a lot of deception in this family. That was a generational curse. Abraham, oh, that's not my, she's my sister. Isaac, same thing. Oh, that's not my wife. You know, Jacob, I'm Esau. Feel my furry skin. But Joseph says, no. I'm going to test, but I'm not going to deceive. I'm going to test and not deceive. In fact, it's interesting. My personal Bible reading was reading about in Israel. And there was this king, Jehu, and he was like, oh, you know, he wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. So he says, hey, you know what? The Lord says we've got to get rid of all these Baals, these prophets of Baal. Baal means master or husband. These people had married themselves to false gods. And the Lord says, get rid of them. So what did he say? He didn't lie to them. He says, hey, we're going to have this big celebration and offer a sacrifice to the Baals. And any prophet of Baal who doesn't show up is going to be off with his head. And of course, he didn't say, and any prophet that does show up. So they all showed up, and you know, without compromise. He didn't lie to them and say, you know what, I'm going to, you know, if you show up, I'm not going to kill you. No, he just says, hey, if you don't show up, if you're a prophet of Baal, I am going to kill you. Because that's what God wants. God wants to eradicate that stuff out of Israel. And so with that, that's part of being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I heard somebody teach one time that it's okay to lie when you share the gospel. I completely disagree with that statement. You don't need to lie to share the good news. You don't need to trick anybody into the kingdom of God. And you'll notice that on all your chairs, there's an orange piece of paper there. And I want you guys to take those home with you. Because that shares the gospel. Using what? The rabbi's opinion? No, using scripture. Let's see what God says about that. We don't have to lie to people. We don't have to deceive people. Let's bring life by breaking the cycle of the sin and bondage that holds us down. Sharing the good news with people so they too can break the cycle in their lives that have been keeping them and their families from having the life that God wants them to have. Amen? Yeah, very important. It's interesting. There's this story that I read about a woman at a congregation who was highly offended. And in fact, she was so offended that things really got out of control with these other people at her congregation. And she made it a point to start chvetching, to start complaining and sharing her offense with some unbelieving friends and co-workers. Well, after some time, the matter got worked out. They finally met together with their leadership. Everything was solved, and the offenses were worked out, the differences were worked out, everything was fine. But several months later, a call went out from the pulpit saying, hey, we need to be inviting people to hear the good news of Messiah. And so she went to her friends and says, hey, you know what? You should come worship with us. We're going to tell you about Messiah and all the great things that are happening. And the response was, well, why do you want to go there? Because we heard you say some horrible things about all the people there. Why would we want to even show up? And what a great reminder. When there's an offense, what do? We take it to the person and we take it to the Lord and no place else. And no place else. Because, you know, what's the whole moral here? We're not supposed to use words to make us feel better while condemning others to death. And, you know, I've experienced that. I've been on the receiving end of that. And you know what? It doesn't work for the kingdom of God, because God is willing that none should perish. And what does God want others to see? They will know. What does he say? They will know my Talmudim. They will know disciples by what? By their potlucks? By their oneg? They will know my disciples by their cars? They will know my disciples by the clothes they wear? They will know my disciples by the holy glow around their head? No, they will know the Talmudim. They will know the disciples of God by our love. And what does God's word say? Love does what? It covers a multitude of sins, right? It covers a multitude of sins. Now, don't get me wrong. Let's not make meekness our weakness. Well, you know, the Bible says we have to love people, so these people are completely out of control. Let's just, let's just continue to give them every benefit. No, if someone's out of control in the kingdom of God, God's word says that we're supposed to talk to them about it, give them a couple of chances, try to come alongside them in love to get it worked out. And if they're not willing to work it out, then we're supposed to dismiss them and say, hey, you know what? This is not the place for you. You need to go away. But you know, it doesn't happen from the congregation. It might start in the congregation, but what happens is it comes up to the elders and the leadership. And the leadership has meetings and make prayer. And you know, I remember one time I was involved in this. It was something called a Bet Din, which is a small court of three elders. And there was a guy who had a problem. And so the three elders, it's just like, oh, hey, you know what? There's been some offenses that have come up. Let's help you through these. And so we met with this guy for a matter of a month. He kept coming back and his whole thing was that he had abandoned his wife and his kids and wasn't willing to take care of them. And it's like, well, you know what, that's very unscriptural. But you said, claim to be of God, you're a man of God, and yet you don't care what happens to your wife, you don't care what happens to your kids, you don't want to help them out, you don't want to support them, you don't want to talk to them, any of that. How unscriptural is that? So we had to sit down with him, and for 4 weeks we sat down, showed him from Scripture, and prayed with him, and said, hey, you know, brother, this is what the Scripture says. And he had a crisis of faith, and I don't know what to do, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, what does God's Word say? Well, God's Word says I'm supposed to take care of my family. You're right. So what you should do? Well, I need to step out in faith that God is going to take care of me. So what did he do? He packed it up, and he moved back to where his wife and kids were at. And praise God, you know, because that's the ending that we want to hear to these crises. Crises? Is that the word? Yeah, these crises. We want to see restoration. We want to see that. And so with that, you know, with restoration, we see the result of forgiveness. And I think of what Jacob, you know, it was interesting. The result of the forgiveness in Joseph's life was when Jacob consulted with God and asked him what his will was. God, what is your will? And then he did what? He obeyed the word of God. And the result of that, while they were in Egypt, the result of forgiveness for Joseph forgiving his family benefited because when they went down, where did they go? They went to the land of Goshen, the best place to live in Egypt. The ground was real fertile. It was down by the Nile Delta area. And for those of you who are familiar with agriculture, a river delta has a lot of nutrients in that soil. A lot of nutrients in that soil. And they were able to raise their sheep, and they were, you know, a little bit away from, you know, metropolitan Egypt, weren't influenced by the, you know, the pyramids or any of that stuff that was going on. And God just put them in the best area. And you know what? It's interesting when we think about that. That when we choose to forgive, other people can be moved to the best area spiritually. When we choose to be like Joseph and say, hey, you know what? Yeah, there's all these offenses, but you know what? Really, what is the problem? What causes us to sin? Yes, sometimes people make decisions and say, I don't care. I'm going to accept what these spirits say, and they're going to make choices, right? But other times, aren't they influenced by spirits as well? And they might have been blinded to something. And so we have to look beyond the offenses. We have to look beyond that. And if God says, hey, keep on plugging and chugging, we keep on plugging and chugging. If these people do not have a relationship with Yeshua Jesus, are we supposed to run them out? No, we're supposed to continue to love on them. If these people do have a relationship with Yeshua Jesus, we're supposed to work that out, right? And be done with it, right? Yeah, we work it out and try to restore those people. But it's interesting is that when we look back at this story and look at what was taking place, when we look at Jacob, we see the effects of drama upon his life. Jacob was talking to Pharaoh, and he told him that he had lived a few years and experienced many unpleasant things during his life. And you know what? It had a physical effect on Jacob. Pharaoh's like, oh, you look really old. And he says, I've only lived a few years, but I've had all these experiences. I've had all these hardships. And so when we harbor these offenses, when we let them affect our lives, we see the physical effect on people, don't we? Yeah. Maybe the scowl on their face, the stress, the frustration, the bitterness, right? We see that. But what should we do? We should pray for that person. If there's an offense that's there, we need to work it out with that person. If we know that we've offended somebody, what should we do? We need to take the high road and ask forgiveness. But you don't understand. No. God's word says we're supposed to work it out. And if the person doesn't want to work it out, then what do? We talk to our leadership about that. We pray with them. We pray with the other people. We try to get things worked out so that they can do what is right to build up the kingdom of God. And you know what? This life is difficult. It is. I'm not going to lie to you and say, oh, life is so easy. You know, I've had some difficult... I think we've all had some difficult weeks. We've all had some difficult weeks. But it's how we respond to life's difficulties that reflects upon our faces. In fact, I had somebody tell me here recently, it's just like, oh, Rabbi, I don't know how you've done it. Why is that? Well, this person down here, they tried to blackmail you. And this person over here, they did this to you. And this person over there, they did that to you. You know what? Does it hurt? Yeah, there's times it hurts. I'll be honest with you. I won't say, well, it's always a bed of roses. But you know what? God has delivered me from those things. And when I look at things with the big picture, if I'm going to be obedient to God, it doesn't matter what other people are doing or other people are saying. Amen? Amen. Right. And so with that, we can choose to take up these offenses and carry those around and let us to be bitter about them. Or we can accept it for what it really is. It's a spiritual attack. Give it to God and then submit to His plan. Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8 says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. This was Joseph talking to his brothers. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. What did Joseph do? He got over it and he served, right? He got over it and served. You know, it's interesting. I don't find it a coincidence, and some of you know what happened this week in leadership. I went to this meeting, this prayer meeting, and I've been really excited about meeting with these guys. Many of these pastors are just wonderful men of God that don't really care about the affiliation, the association, or the sign that's on the front of their building. They just want to promote the good news, the gospel of Yeshua. The good news, the gospel of Jesus. And so, while I was meeting with these like-minded ministers, I see this guy pull up on a motorcycle, and who gets off but somebody who tried to run me out of town and tried to run me out of ministry several years ago. And as he was firing me, made it a point to say, why do you have to follow the Bible for everything? Well, it's the Word of God, right? sent out a bunch of nasty grams, tried to enlist people to his inside, the whole cleansing stream gambit. And here he was, he just showed up at this meeting. And it's just like, Chris was like, I don't know how you dealt with it. She goes, I probably would have been shaking. And I'm like, you know what? I'm here for a reason, and it's not for this guy. And he made sure that he even cornered me and said, you know, and he got up in my face, you confuse people and I don't agree with you and all this other stuff. But God showed me that you love him. Yeah, what does that mean? Yeah, you're offended by what I do, but God showed you that I love you. You know what? Why don't you take it a step further and say, God showed you that I'm being obedient to what he wants, because that's what I want to hear. But no. Now, I had a choice. And of course, you know, I had to call for some counsel. I'm not going to lie to you. I had to call for some counsel and, called Pastor Dave and called some mentors and some other peers. And, you know, what's your advice? And I'm just like, everybody's conclusion was this. The worst case scenario is we don't want the enemy to win. Whatever the mechanics of how it was supposed to work out, you know, there's some difference there. But when the enemy wins, it means that I take the easy road. Make a stink and start firing back the list of all the offenses that I could have easily harbored and have easily held on to, because this guy totally, you know, he ran a smear campaign and a letter campaign. And guess who wins when I say, no, I'm going to make a stink and I'm going to take my toys and go back home? Who wins? The adversary. Yeah, he wins. But when God wins, that means I'm going to continue to go. And I'm going to continue to meet these guys. And I'm going to continue to serve God. And of course, and I'm going to test to see if this guy's heart has truly changed. Maybe it was just a knee-jerk reaction because he had so much, you know, he vehemently wanted to get rid of me. And telling people it was God's will. And, you know, I'm not going to get into all the drama of what took place in that. But with that, I want God to win. So I'm going to continue to go and serve. Now, of course, I've asked Pastor Dave to go with me to the next meeting that we have. Armed. Yeah, armed. Well, he probably is too. So there'll be a shootout at the local church. Yeah, but we're going to pick up the sword of the Spirit. And you know what? My prayer for him has not changed since I ran into him. My prayer for him is that he is in the center of God's will and perpetuates the kingdom of God. Because who wins? God wins. And you know what? I really don't want to worry about the offenses. And for those of you who know me, I don't like drama. And of course, the adversary knows that. That's why the adversary prompted him to say the things that he said. That I'm a confusion to people. I don't think I'm a confusion to anybody. I think I'm pretty clear. What you see is what you get. And Carol knows, she's been to my house. Am I the same at home as I am pretty much every place else? A little rough around the edges, but I still love God. And, I like playing with fire. That's why I like to barbecue, you know. But you know what? I want God to win. And when it comes to the community where I'm living at, and the men that I'm supposed to be in the trenches with, these guys are supposed to be my battle buddies. When we're getting together to pray for each other and encourage each other, that stuff is what? It's a distraction, right? It could potentially be an obstacle if we choose to make it that way. And if I take it to the full as the adversary wants to, it could be an assault on me physically, because it could suck the life out of me and take the years that God wants me to serve him. And so, you know, with that, you know, I've got my challenge questions here, is that, we have to make sure that our offenses aren't holding us back from preserving life. You know, think about this. Imagine yourself that you're on Carol's boat, and there's a sea of drowning people, and you brought your offenses with you, and your offenses take both hands. You got to hold on to these offenses because, you know, the boat's rocking a little bit. You got that, Catalina swell coming in with, you know, 3 to 5 foot. And it's a little rocking. I got to hold on to these offenses. But there's somebody who's overboard that needs you to throw a life preserver If you're holding on to the offenses, how are you going to get your arm free to throw that life preserver? You got to let go. You got to let go. And instead, say, I'm going to hold on to Yeshua. I'm going to hold on to Jesus. He's going to steady me in my faith. And I'm going to pick up that life preserver. And I'm going to throw that over so life can be preserved. And that's what we're supposed to do. So ask yourself this morning, is there any offenses that's holding you back? Anything that's holding you back? Do you have some spiritual baggage? You know, are you like that mountain climber going up to the top of the hill, and yet you got to take all this extra baggage with you because you think you got to carry it when God says, no, I want you to just put it down. Has somebody offended you, or have you offended somebody else? And are they testing your spiritual character? Or is this a test of your spiritual character? What's it going to take for you to respond in love for the kingdom of God? What's it going to take? And you know what? It's not them doing something first. It's not them showing a change first before we forgive them. It's us forgiving them before we see the change in their hearts and lives. Let's just go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.